Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is not distant from us, not the bit-middler God who is far away, but you are near to us. Father, we thank you that as we come together this morning, Father, we come to acknowledge that you are the God, the God of all good things. Father, help us again to keep our ears open to you and to what you have for us. Father, we know this life is brief, and yet we know that you've created eternity in the hearts of men. And so we pray this morning, Father, we pray for our nation, for our leaders. We pray for those who make decisions with regards to the virus. We pray, Father, for the people who are afraid. We pray, Lord God, for people who perhaps are unsure what the future holds. We thank you, Father, that in you there is hope. And so this morning as we come, Father, we pray that we may not be people who are simply full of the theory, but the practice of putting in the Word of God. So, Lord God, we pray that our lives may speak clearer than the words of our mouth. And so as we come before you this morning, we do commit Chrissy to you, Lord God. And we pray, Father, for her family. Thank you for her faith. We pray for the funeral that's coming up, Father. We pray that it may be not a time of mourning, for we do not grieve like those who have no hope. And so may it be also a light shining in a dark place. Be with Carolyn as she grieves as well. Be with the family. Father, we thank you for each one today. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we have heard the truth. And this morning as we look at this part of your word, we pray that that truth may be converted to a life that is honouring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who are older than 40 or 50 may remember the story. In 2007, Mr. Marcus Einfeld, an Australian federal court judge, was caught speeding and he was issued with a fine for $77. He refused to pay the fine and instead went to court. And his defence in court was this: I wasn't driving the car. He said he had loaned the car to a friend, a professor, Teresa Brennan, who was visiting from the US. And then a woman came to testify in Mr. Einfeld's case, saying that she had seen this judge and a professor only a few days earlier. This mystery woman came and spoke about the character of the judge, saying that he was a brilliant man, a kind and generous man. He should have the respect of the whole country. Well, it turned out that this Professor Brennan, the woman who was supposed to have driven the car, had died 3 years earlier. And the lady that was the eyewitness was actually paid by the judge to come and say what she said. It was an amazing case. The charge was no longer driving over the limit. It was perjury. It was seeking to pervert the course of justice. Instead of a $77 fine, the judge was sentenced to 3 years in jail, expelled from the legal profession, stripped of all of his honours, such as Queen's Counsel and the Order of Australia. But this is the important part. In sentencing the former judge, the Director of Public Prosecutions was scathing, handing down the heaviest possible sentence. He said to Mr. Einfeld, "You of all people should have known the dangers of perjury. For you knew the law, but you not only broke the law, you smashed it to pieces." Last week, the Apostle Paul was showing the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they were without excuse. And he made his case. God has made a universe that is clear with anyone with eyes to see. And he showed how we suppress the truth of God all the time. We would rather believe the lie than the truth. We want to get rid of God so that we can do whatever we want to do and feel good about it. And the Apostle Paul called that wickedness and foolish. And you can just see the religious Jews standing there smiling to themselves. You tell them, Paul. You give it to them, those wicked Gentiles, those non-Jews. And then the Apostle Paul turns to the religious Jews and he reserves the harshest judgment for them. And you, he says, you have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, and yet you do the same thing yourself. A very quick reading of the New Testament, you can see that the religious Jews were very judgmental, very condemning of others. And therefore, Paul says, you are held more accountable because you not only have God's creation as testimony, you not only have God's word in your possession, you've also got the prophets who've come and taught you that word. And you become like spoiled children, treating your blessing as a right. And so Paul shows that if the Gentiles were coming under God's wrath for suppressing the truth, how much more would God's people, if they treated God's patience and tolerance and kindness with such contempt? And so Paul asks the religious Jews two rhetorical questions. The first is in verse 3. He says, do you think you'll escape God's judgment when you ignore and rebel against him? That is, do you think you can sin and flout God's law and not be judged, not be condemned? The second question is in verse 4. Or maybe you think that you show contempt for the riches of his kindness and patience. Don't you realize, says Paul, that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Whenever we choose to ignore God's word, these two questions can be asked of us. Do we think that God's judgment doesn't apply to me? That somehow God takes a different view of my sins because I'm one of his people? Jeremiah says, in the temple, to the people who've come to the temple, he says this, will you steal and murder, commit adultery, perjury, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand in my house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? It's not new. Paul's asking us, do we take for granted that God is patient and tolerant? Do we think, yeah, he's an easy God. He's not too fazed by my indiscretions. He'll overlook them. You know, some people respond really well to God's grace. When God shows grace to them, they embrace it and there's a transformation in their life. The Apostle Paul was one of those. Paul says, I was a chief of sinners and the Lord showed me his unlimited patience by his grace. And Paul turned his life right around. And then there are those for whom grace is simply a sign of weakness. When you show them grace, they think it was nothing anyway. When we sin and we are not punished immediately, that is a sign of God's grace. When a person experiences the patience of God, but instead of repenting, they continue to take it for granted, this is what Paul says. You are storing up for yourself wrath for the day of judgment. Verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, says Paul, you are storing up against yourself for the day of judgment God's wrath. It's not that he doesn't count it against us. Is he storing it up? Waiting for the time we will say, I submit, and having it all dealt with. You see, it is possible to have the wisdom of God. It is possible to experience God's grace. It is possible to taste God's blessing and still reject God altogether. It is possible, as James says in his letter, to be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. We can recite the Bible over and over again and never put it in practice. But today we find God does not have two rules in dealing with sin. He doesn't have one rule for those out there and one rule for those in here. Sin, any sin, is an affront to God. And while he may graciously withhold judgment, it is dangerous, says Paul, to think that God's patience means he's indifferent to sin. We saw last week God's wrath, his righteous anger, hangs over those who do not acknowledge him as Lord, ready to be poured out But he withholds that because he is patient and just and merciful. Now, thankfully, as Christians, we always have the opportunity when we sin to go to the Father and confess our sin. James again says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sin and will purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, if Judge Einfeld had humbled himself and acknowledged that he was doing the wrong thing, that he was going over the speed limit, he would not have been dealt with so severely. But he was looking for a loophole. I don't have to pay the $77. There's always people looking for another way. Is there a way I can live my own way and not be punished? Is there a way I can live for myself and not pay the price? And the Apostle Paul shows that every single person on the planet is in fact accountable to God. What about the tribesman who lives in Africa? What about the person who's never heard of Jesus, let alone the gospel? What happens to him? Today, people ask that question not out of interest for the lost or care for them, but to see if there's a loophole in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul deals with that in verse 14. He says, because God has written his law on every heart, he has given a conscience to every person. No one is exempt. The native will not be judged for not trusting in Jesus, whom he's never heard. He will not be condemned for disobeying the gospel. But the Lord will say to him, did you steal knowing that stealing was wrong? Did you lie and cheat and commit adultery knowing they were wrong? Did you hate and seek revenge and murder knowing those things were wrong? Out of your own mouth, Jesus said, you'll condemn yourself. Ravi Zacharias, one of the Christian authors, tells us the story of a PhD student who wrote his thesis, and the title of his PhD was Right and Wrong are Subjective. There is no right and wrong. And he presented his paper to his supervisor, who tried to challenge him, saying, every person knows there's a right and wrong. It's innate in us. The student was too arrogant to listen to the professor. No, I don't believe there is such a thing as right and wrong. I think culture says what's right and wrong. So when he came a few weeks later to collect his thesis, he found the professor had given him F for failing. He failed him. And the student was outraged and demanded to know why he got an F. The professor said, I don't like blue folders. You put your thesis in blue, I don't like blue folders. The student was angry. He said, it's completely unfair. It's not right. Unfair? Asked the professor. Do you believe it was wrong for me to give you an F based on my feelings? Yes, said the student. Most definitely, it's unfair. It's wrong. So you do believe in right and wrong, contrary to what your thesis said. There is, even amongst people like you, a knowledge that this is right and this is wrong. A hard lesson, isn't it? But a lesson that needs to be learned. Last week we noted there is no society on the planet which does not worship someone or something. But friends, there is no society which does not have an innate knowledge that murder is wrong, that cowardice is wrong, that adultery is wrong. For the Jew who prides himself on God's law, the Lord says, I will use that law to see how you've broken it over and over again. That's what Jesus did with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler held up his Ten Commandments and said, I've obeyed these, all of them. And Jesus said, really? Let's test. And he failed the very first one. You see, the Apostle Paul is actually building a case here. He shows that both those who don't have God's written law and the Jews who have God's written law are in the same boat. We all suppress the truth. The Jews were not given the law to find salvation in it. On the contrary, it was given so that they can see just how far away from God they were Anyone who reads the Bible needs to conclude, wow, I could never do this. I could never reach God's mark. I really need a saviour. I remember as a teenager, I used to work during the holidays at a council oval in Sydney. And on the first day, as the new recruits would come, the old hands would always play tricks on them. It was a standard thing. They'd send you to go and find a long weight or a left-handed screwdriver. One of them was sent to find a replacement bubble for the spirit level. Or they'll say, go and get some tartan paint. Spots for the spot welder. One young man on work experience was given a push mower to mow two football fields. These were done by large tractors that would usually take 2 or 3 days. This teenager was so embarrassed that he didn't know what to do. It was an impossible task, and he began to mow these acres with the push mower. You see, when the Lord gave his people his perfect law, it wasn't a practical joke. It was meant to reveal to them the effects of sin on their life. For those who had thought, I'm pretty close to following God's standard, they ought to look at the Ten Commandments and look at God's law and go, wow, I'll never do this. It's way too high. That's the right attitude we're to have when we come to see God's perfect law. Not, I'm pretty close to it. None of us are close to it. Now, the religious Jew, like many people today, came to realise they couldn't obey the whole law. So they picked bits and pieces. And they excelled at bits and pieces. They chose some. And they chose things which were external. They wore lovely clothes. They did things so people could see them. Lord, you want us to tithe? Well, let me show you. I can tithe not only my money, but my mint and my dill and my parsley, my coriander. That's how good I am. Does prayer please you, Lord? Check out this beautiful flowery prayer I've made. Can't wait to get on the street corner and practice it on the people there. They're going to love it. And having mastered what Jesus called hypocrisy, they began to look down on other people who did not excel in their particular area. And it made them feel really good. And they judge others by their standard. There's an American evangelist who went to England after the war, and he really wanted to meet with C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author. And he spent an afternoon with Lewis, and later his friends came and said to him, what was the meeting like? Tell us, what's Lewis like? And the man said, well, I do believe he is a Christian. A strange comment. It turned out that Lewis smoked a pipe. And according to this man, you have to be from the devil's work to smoke a pipe. So this great man, Lewis, who had written many books and was a great defender of the gospel, smoked a pipe. And this person considered that to be sacrilegious. What is it that we look for as signs of spirituality? Some look maybe externally at the clothes people wear. Do we categorise people into acceptable or unacceptable? Or maybe our conscience is fine with people who are greedy, with materialism or envy, but we're not really bothered by spiritual immaturity. But we take a stand against bad language. The attitude of the Pharisees is very strong today. We highlight some things, we choose some things, make these the test. It's easy, isn't it, to look down at others and shake our heads while being blind to our own sin. God says, you who are judging others, you who scoff at their failures, how's your life going? How's your relationship with me going? How will you go if your life was put under the microscope? Well, the good news of our passage today is it reminds us the Lord is aware of our weakness and we are all in the same boat. That's why he is described as kind, tolerant and patient with our weakness. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Thankfully, King David was humble before God. He knew his own weakness. David prays in Psalm 39, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know just how fleeting life is. You've made my days a mere handbreadth, for each man's life is but a breath. You're aware of my frailty and weakness." We all can say that. You see, God has set up an amnesty. There is an amnesty on our rebellion. It's time out. Until Christ returns, until we go to meet him, there's an amnesty. God's wrath is not being poured out while that amnesty stands. Today is the day of salvation, says Hebrews. And while that amnesty stands, there is a withholding of that judgment. The bad news is, if we don't accept God's grace, if we don't take the free gift that Jesus offers today, there is nothing left but judgment and the wrath of God. God will judge the secrets of men because we're all accountable to him. The Jews, though religious, showed contempt for his grace and learned the hard way that grace must never be taken for granted. And so they lost their special status as God's people. They lost their city. They lost their temple. The Jews lost their nation. So they rebelled against God and lost everything. But here's the warning for us today. These religious Jews who also went to the temple, they also heard sermons in the synagogue. They were also very religious. And they looked forward to the coming of the Lord, believe it or not. They honestly thought God wouldn't see the hypocrisy and wickedness. They're a bit like the drug dealer who someone stole his drugs and he called the police to come because someone had stolen his drugs. They looked for the Lord's coming, but the Lord wasn't pleased with where they're at. Listen to the prophet Amos speaking to these Jews. He says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? For you that day will be darkness, not light. Because I despise your religious gatherings. I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me offerings, I will not accept them. Get away with the noise of your song. I will not listen to the music of your harp. Instead, let justice come like a river. Let righteousness be like a never-failing stream." When the Pharisees pointed out to their many sacrifices, "Look, Lord, look at the sacrifices," Jesus says, "Big deal. It is better to obey than to sacrifice." See, we live at a time when we are more privileged today than the Gentiles ever were, than the Jews ever were. We not only have God's creation that speaks to us, we also have Jesus who come in the flesh. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We have his written word. God has given us his church to strengthen us. We have so many things. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" And Paul says at the end, he says, there are only two groups. To the first group, he says, "You are storing up wrath against yourself." Verse 8, "For those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth, there will be wrath and anger." But this morning, I pray that the words of verse 10 may apply to us instead. "But to those who seek the truth," says Paul, "there is glory, there is honour, there's immortality, and there is eternal life." When the Syrian woman came and begged Jesus to heal her daughter, the Lord first tested her faith. He said this to her, "Let the children be fed first," referring to God's people. And the woman in her own wisdom recognised the great privilege that God's people had. And she said she would even be grateful with the crumbs that fell from their table. Here is a woman of great faith. Jesus granted her prayer and spoke about her great faith. She recognised the blessing of God's people. Imagine if we had that great faith to recognise the incredible privilege that is ours, not by works, but by faith, and not to abuse that privilege. To those who persist in living for God, despite the world's pressure to conform, the world says there is immortality and eternal life. There is glory and honour. May we not show contempt for the grace and mercy and kindness that God has shown to you and to me, but rather to seek to live for Him, to live with transformed lives, to honour Him. Let us pray. Father, how easy it is for us to point the fingers at others. How easy to look down on others and use our own standard. Father, we use your standard, and none of us can come even near the mark that you've set. Father, draw us to the only solution, to the only comfort we have, and that is Jesus. And so this morning, Father, we pray that as we come to you, that we too will experience your delight, your kindness, your patience and mercy, that for us there will be glory and honour and eternal life through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our last song is a wonderful song, reminding us that, after all, we are only, all of us, sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. We're sinners saved by, like the Apostle Paul, sinners saved by grace. Stay seated as we conclude our service with that great song.